read sacred scripture this morning from Exodus chapter 36. Exodus chapter 36. Begin reading at verse 8. We'll read to the end of the chapter, and the whole of that section is the text for our sermon this morning. Exodus 36, verse 8, "And every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work made he them. The length of one curtain was 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all of one size. And he coupled the 5 curtains one unto another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled one unto another. And he made loops of blue on the edge of one curtain from the selvage in the coupling. Likewise he made in the uttermost side of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops made he in one curtain, and 50 loops made he in the edge of the curtain which was in the coupling of the second. The loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 tashes of gold, and coupled the curtains one unto another with the tashes, so it became one tabernacle. And he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains he made them. The length of one curtain was 30 cubits, and 4 cubits was the breadth of one curtain. The 11 curtains were of one size. And he coupled 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops upon the uttermost edge of the curtain in the coupling, and 50 loops made he upon the edge of the curtain which coupled the second. And he made 50 tashes of brass to couple the tent together, that it might be one. And he made a covering for the tent of ram's skins dyed red, the covering of badger's skins above that. And he made boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. The length of a board was 10 cubits, and the breadth of a board 1 cubit and a half. One board had 2 tenons, equally distant one from another. Thus did he make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side southward, 40 sockets of silver he made under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, which is toward the north corner, he made 20 boards, and their 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 boards, and 2 boards made he for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. They were coupled beneath, and coupled together at the head thereof, to one ring. Thus he did to both of them in both the corners. And there were 8 boards, and their sockets were 16 sockets of silver, under every board 2 sockets. And he made bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the sides westward. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold, and made their rings of gold to be places for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. With cherubims made he it of cunning work. And he made thereunto 4 pillars of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them 4 sockets of silver. And he made an hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of needlework, and the 5 pillars of it with their hooks. And he overlaid their chapiters and their fillets with gold, but their 5 sockets were of brass." Read the word of God that far this morning. Let Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord willing, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the future, from time to time we're going to consider different parts of the Old Testament tabernacle and the significance of that for the church today. The Old Testament tabernacle was a significant construction. The importance of that for God's people in the Old Testament was indicated in part by the fact that God is the one who gave the plans for it. Moses did not come up with the blueprints himself, nor did he commission artistic Israelites to make those blueprints for him. But on the mount, God showed a model of the tabernacle to Moses, whereby it was to be built. The significance of this tabernacle is indicated as well by the amount of time it served God's Old Testament people from the giving of the plans at Mount Sinai to the building of the temple by Solomon was a period of 400 years. For four centuries, the tabernacle served as the heart and the center of the life and the worship of God's people. And the importance of this is indicated as well by the amount of time that the scriptures spend in describing it. We're told that there are 50 chapters of the Word of God devoted to the tabernacle and the details of its construction. The importance of this for God's people in the Old Testament leads us to understand that there is then great spiritual significance for the church in the New Testament. This is not a boring description of construction and architectural details. This is the gospel. The details of the construction of the tabernacle are filled with rich symbolism and typology. Point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his cross, and to our salvation in him. This morning, let's consider this word of God, taking as the broad theme God's tabernacle with men, and this morning considering the sanctuary, the tabernacle itself. First of all, past, what that was in the Old Testament. Secondly, present, significance for God's church in the New Testament, and then future, and the type that we look forward to. On account of the limited time we have this morning, we're not able to describe all of the minute details of the construction of the tabernacle. We have to be very brief this morning. Tabernacle was shaped in a rectangle with the opening always facing toward the east and the rising sun. The outer courtyard of the tabernacle was a space that measured 150 feet long by 70 feet wide, covering an area of more than 10,000 square feet, about the size of half of a football field. Within the outer courtyard was the sanctuary and tabernacle proper, measured 45 feet long by 15 feet wide, with a square footage of less than 1,000 feet. The sanctuary itself, the tabernacle itself that stood in the middle of the courtyard, was constructed of shittim, or acacia wood, a kind of wood that was very durable and very beautiful. There were boards that were 15 feet tall, 20 of those boards end to end that were on the north side of the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, and 6 boards on the west side, east side open as the entrance to it. Those boards at the bottom had tenons, according to the King James Version. There were pegs or figures. Each board had two pegs or two fingers at the bottom, and those pegs were placed into two silver sockets or bases. Under each board, there were two of those bases or sockets, so that the board with the fingers resting in these bases was secure and could stand upright. All of the boards of the sanctuary were held together by five rows of bars. Four of those bars were on the outside that passed through rings in the board so that the whole structure was held together. And the fifth bar was drilled right into the wood itself so that it wasn't visible, but that inside of all the boards was this bar that held them together. And all of this, the boards, the rings, the bars, were to be covered with gold. Over top of that structure were four curtains or coverings, served not only to cover the structure and protect it, but also served as the roof. The innermost curtain or covering was constructed of two main pieces of material that were then hooked together by loops and by tashes. Tashes are clasps. 50 loops with 50 gold tashes that held these two pieces together to make one covering. It was constructed of the finest linen, colors of blue and purple and scarlet, and the images of cherubim, angels, sewn into it. Over top of that innermost covering was a second that was made of goat's hair. And here there were 11 pieces that were put together with brass clasps in order, as a larger piece, to cover the whole and to protect that innermost covering. Above that was a third layer of ram's hair that was dyed red. And then a fourth and final covering that went over the top of all, and according to our translation, was made of badger skins. There are certain scholars who will argue that the word in the original there refers to a sea cow or a porpoise or a dolphin. So that possibly the outermost covering was made of one of those marine animals and served then as a very strong, waterproof covering to cover and to protect the whole. The innermost sanctuary was divided into two main parts. The holy place that measured 30 feet long by 15 wide by 15 tall. And then the innermost sanctuary, the most holy place, a perfect cube, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. The entryway into the most holy place was covered by a large, thick veil made of the same fine linen, blue, purple, scarlet, with cherubim sewn into it. The entryway into the holy place was covered also in a veil, blue and purple and scarlet. In the courtyard was the altar of burnt offering and the laver in the holy place. On the north side was the table of showbread. On the south side, the golden candlestick. Right before the veil into the most holy place, the altar of incense. And in the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat. Very briefly, those are the details of the construction of the tabernacle. Now, what was the significance and the symbolism of that for God's people in the Old Testament? The tabernacle was a symbol to God's Old Testament people of God's presence among them and His covenant fellowship with them. The Word of God itself states that explicitly in Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, when God first gives the plans for the tabernacle. Exodus 25, verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And all of the details of the tabernacle were intended to teach the people that. A significant detail of the tabernacle is that everything focused in upon, zeroed in upon, the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. This was at the center of the structure, and all of the materials that were used were intended to direct the people inward. The most expensive building materials were those reserved for the most holy place. One of the outer coverings had clasps of brass, but the innermost covering, the one right above the most holy place, had gold clasps. Some of the bases that were more to the outside were made of brass. Those more toward the inner part were made of silver. So that the point again is that all of these things converged upon and pointed to the Holy of Holies, which was God's dwelling place and throne among his people, where the pillar of smoke and of fire resided. In addition, there's the fact that the whole of the tabernacle was made of the finest building materials known to man. This was not a cheap tent that was made of what scraps were left over, but the best was used because it was understood this is the house of God. There were cherubim, angels that were sewn into the fabric so that if a person could stand in the most holy place, they'd see above beautiful linen sewn with angels and a veil sewn with angels so that the whole thing reminded one of heaven with all of the angels surrounding the throne of God. And then also there was the fact that this tent remained in the midst of God's people, at the center of the camp, with all of the other tents surrounding it, was the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was not permanent like the temple later. It was movable so that as God's people continued in their pilgrimage through the wilderness, the tabernacle was always with them as a symbol to them of God's presence and his communion with them. How beautiful and wonderful that temple, that tabernacle was in the eyes of God's Old Testament saints. A beautiful dwelling place for their great, glorious God, who was pleased to dwell among them and to be present with them. That was the symbolism of the tabernacle for God's people in the past, in the Old Testament. What's the significance for us Christians in the New Testament? The tabernacle was a symbol for God's Old Testament people to teach them spiritual truths. The tabernacle was also a type, an Old Testament picture pointing to some greater spiritual reality in the New Testament. The reality to which that type points is first and foremost the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the tabernacle of God. Passage of Scripture that indicates that is John 1, verse 14. "And the Word," Jesus Christ, "the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That word "dwelt" is a word that comes from the word "tabernacle" and means "tabernacled with." The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus Christ is the tabernacle of God. It's in Jesus Christ that we have communion and fellowship as God's people with our God. In Jesus Christ, the person of the second person of the Trinity, we have God meeting with His chosen people. Jesus Christ, who is eternally God and who eternally possesses a divine nature at the incarnation, took to Himself a human nature so that in the one person of Christ you have God and man united. In the incarnation, Christ came to dwell on the earth among His people, to suffer on our behalf. And in that real human nature, to suffer the wrath of God for our sins and to make atonement for us by the shedding of His blood at the cross. And it's on the basis of what Christ has done, sacrificing Himself at the cross, that we, as God's people, enjoy communion and fellowship with Him. What that teaches us is that the tabernacle is a type that points first to Christ, but then in Christ also finds its fulfillment in the church. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Though that passage uses the language of temple, the same significance holds true for the tabernacle. The church is the dwelling place of God in the New Testament. It's there that God dwells among us and walks with us and is our God, and we are His people. That's the case because the church is the body of Jesus Christ, united to Jesus Christ. And if Christ is the tabernacle where God is pleased to dwell with His people, that means that the church is the tabernacle. It's in the church, as members of the church of Christ, as partakers of Christ and His cross, we enjoy communion and fellowship with God. The New Testament reality far outstrips that Old Testament picture. That's true of all of the types, though in one way or another they do point to the New Testament reality. In significant ways, they fall so far short to reveal the glory of the greater spiritual reality. We don't pine away for the reconstruction of a beautiful tent like that, because what we enjoy today as God's people is far greater in its beauty. Yes, the tabernacle was outwardly beautiful, but the beauty was earthly and external and superficial. It was made of beautiful things, but things which moth and rust could corrupt and thieves could break through and steal. What we enjoy today in Christ is that which is spiritually beautiful. It's the beauty of holiness and the beauty of communion and fellowship and life with God. It's the beauty of all of the infinite treasures and blessings which Christ has earned for us by His death on the cross. And in the New Testament, this beauty and this fellowship is something that all of God's people enjoy. In the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there were only a few who could truly see and appreciate all of the details of it. The priests could go into the holy place. Only the high priest, and that once a year on the Day of Atonement, could enter into the most holy place and see the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and see the beauty of the covering above and the veil behind. But the common man in Israel stood on the outside. Standing in his way were thick curtains and veils and layer upon layer of coverings. There were boards and there were bars that barred them from coming into the most holy place. They could stand outside and appreciate something of the beauty and understand something of the reality of this is where God dwells with us. But there was so much that was withheld from them. Today in the New Testament, fellowship and communion with God and the enjoyment of the riches of salvation in Christ are not reserved for just a few select of God's people. But that reality is known and enjoyed by all of God's people. The veil has been torn and the way has been opened up in Christ for all of God's people to enter into the Holy of Holies. In Christ, we know, we enjoy communion with God and fellowship with Him, life with Him, and the enjoyment of all the blessings of salvation in Christ. Wonderful and beautiful. Belong to the Church of God and the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have visible expression of that this morning as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. We are in God's house. As we gather together in the church, we enjoy communion and fellowship with God. We're welcomed to His table and to the meal that He has prepared for us in Christ. We refer to this sacrament as communion. And not only because we have communion with each other, first and foremost because we have communion with God. Reality to which that Old Testament tabernacle points is rich, is beautiful, is wonderful, is the great joy of the child of God who belongs to Christ. But there is yet a future fulfillment that we look forward to as well. Presently, we enjoy the blessings of salvation and communion with God. There's an element of the type, though, that awaits a future fulfillment. And that is the glory of heaven. The cherubim that were sewn into the veils and the covering were intended to point the Old Testament saints in their minds to heaven so that they look forward to that. Then what we read in Revelation 21 at the very end of the Word of God, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And then what follows in those well-known words, there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, every tear wiped away. The tabernacle of God is with men, with his church. And the glories of heaven, what we enjoy at the moment of death as our soul goes to glory, and what we will enjoy at the return of Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. We have fellowship with God in his covenant today, and yet our sins hinder that fellowship. But in glory, there will be the full consummation of God's covenant and the perfection of communion with our God. Then all of God's people, the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, will be joined together in one. We'll dwell in the marvelous house of God in the new creation. There will be riches that the mind now can't understand and comprehend. The perfection of body and soul. No more suffering and sorrow and pain. No more struggle with sin and temptation. We will be with God. We'll dwell with our God and our Savior in perfection, seeing him face to face in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the glorious reality that we look forward to. This is the prayer of the Church of Christ throughout all of the ages. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly so that the tabernacle of God is with us in its full reality and perfection. This is the comfort and the hope with which the child of God lives and dies. Comfort and the hope, dwelling with God in the perfection of his tabernacle, where he dwells with us. He is our God. We are his people. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank thee for thy word. We pray, bless that word as it's been proclaimed. Cause it to instruct, to comfort. Cause our faith thereby to be strengthened. And now prepare us to partake of the Lord's Supper, to do so with a right spiritual mindset. Cause us, Father, through this means also to have our faith further strengthened and confirmed. Give our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.